chapter 6 tonight as we continue our study of this passage, and particularly Ephesians 6:4. We will come back to the children later, but this evening we want to continue looking at fathers and mothers' responsibilities in raising children. And as we go on with this study, we're moving from broader principles to more practical principles. So be patient with me if you have questions about specific kinds of things to do in raising children and not to do. We will get to those things, but we're still laying kind of some foundations to get to those things. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul wrote, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Let us pray together. Father, as we look at this passage this evening, we pray that the children here of every age would see what you call them to do, to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is your will for them, to honor their father and mother more than just strict obedience, but to honor them, to respect them, and to give the honor that is due them, with a promise that if they will do these things, it will be well with them, and they will live long upon the earth. Help them to look beyond the faults of their parents, their failures, and their sins, and to see the Lord Jesus Christ who stands behind them, and to honor them simply because he is faithful, and he is wise, and he is good. And we pray for the fathers who, as we study this passage, feel the weight of responsibility in the home toward the children, to even be the teacher of the mother, how to raise the children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. And we pray that you would help us as fathers to, first of all, come to you, O Lord, as a father, to understand and to experience your love and your discipline, your instruction and your correction, your patience, your gentleness, your faithfulness, your forgiveness, your affection, all of the qualities that you exemplify to perfection, that we taste of each day by grace through Jesus Christ, so that we fathers, well loved by the Lord Jesus Christ and God our Father, may understand from our own experience how to love our children, how to raise them in your will, how to seek their forgiveness when we fail, and how to welcome them into our arms when they fail. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Our country needs families that are built upon God's word. And most of all, we need fathers who take and bear the responsibility to build their families upon the love of Christ and the word of God. We thank you that we can come to you even tonight as fathers who feel the weight of our responsibility and the many weaknesses that remain in us, and seek your forgiveness and mercy and help with the promises of Scripture that you will not turn us away nor fail to help us. We bless you for being such a God and ask that you'd teach us to learn at your feet what you are like, so that we may teach our children well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we get started, I want to remind you of a few things we've already looked at, just some basic principles. He addresses fathers as those who are responsible for the household, and the way they love their wives, and the way they teach their children. And we've already seen that you cannot be a good father to your children unless you're a good husband to your wife. And you cannot be a good mother to your children unless you're a good wife to your husband. For the children watch us as we live before them. Which leads me to the next thing. It is more important in what they see in you and what you are than what you say and what you do. They need to see the grace of God, the love of God, as well as the instruction and discipline that we bring their way. There's so many things they learn from us. Fathers are called to not provoke their children to anger, but to raise them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that means that fathers need to rely upon God's strength themselves, to not provoke their children to anger. That is, to control ourselves and to be godly and consistent in our discipline and instruction of the children. The first key to raising children is ourselves to live before the Lord. Our children will learn our virtues, and they will learn our sins. They will learn our tastes and very much of our character. And as they grow older, we will see very much of ourselves in them, both of the good and the bad. It means that everything we do with our children, nurture, instruction, and discipline, is of the Lord. It proceeds from the Lord. It is to be under the lordship of Christ, according to His ways, not our ways. We do not own our children. Rather, we are God's representative to our children. And everything that we do with or to our children will mold their understanding of God. If you change the rules every day, they will think God does that. If you hold on to bitterness and are slow to forgive them and irritated with their very presence, they will think God is like that. If you lie to them or break your promise, they will think God does not keep His word and will have trouble relying upon the truths of the Scripture and the promises of the gospel. If you will not listen to your children and allow them to talk with you even while you instruct them and discipline them, they will have trouble in prayer. If you make the plans and rules of the house upon what pleases you and what is most convenient to you, especially on things that are unimportant or unnecessary, they will have trouble believing that God is sacrificial and always has our best interest in His concern. We are God's representatives, fathers and mothers, and we will give account to God as stewards of these little souls that are made in God's own image. It means that fathers are responsible to set the order of things in the home. He addresses fathers first. But there must be a unity between father and mother. When the father is gone, the children must know that mom has full authority over them and has the full backing of dad. Or else the children will begin to drive a wedge between the parents, and the children will suffer most. Father's children must always know that their mother is first of all your wife, so that they will give an account for how they treat her to you. So many principles are here in the scriptures, and they're very simple, but the living of them is not so simple. But these are some of the basics that we've already looked at before we go any further. It requires much prayer, much grace, and the most important thing of all, fathers and mothers who keep fresh in their relationship to their Father in heaven, based upon the Lord Jesus Christ and all He's done for them. It takes that to create the gracious spirit that is to rule our homes, that our children may believe that there is truth in the gospel. And so He gives the command, fathers, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And I'd like to emphasize those two words tonight, discipline and instruction, in verse 4. They always go together. We really cannot have one without the other with our children. If we discipline them without instruction in the ways of God, they will become exasperated and angry and feel controlled and dominated instead of loved and cherished. If we give them instruction without discipline, they will become rebellious and feel that we will not keep our word with them on other things as well. So we must work on having both instruction and discipline, because these two things complement each other and balance out our instruction and raising of the children. Now the two words, discipline and instruction, have different kinds of meaning. The word paideia, or discipline, includes both verbal and physical discipline of children. And the word nuthesia means primarily exhortation or verbal confrontation and instruction of children. But tonight what I want to deal with is the instructive part of both of these words. How we teach them, what we say to them, what are the things we emphasize in their lives as we raise them. So first of all, what do these two words mean in regard to instruction? Open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 tonight as we see how one of these words is used by God in regard to Scripture. The word paideia. Paideia. In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for paideia, training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The Scripture is one of those things that we're to use in our instruction of the children, our training of them. And I want you to notice the context of this passage, because back up in verse 14, Paul wrote to Timothy, you, however, continue in the things which you've learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from babyhood, you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Timothy was taught the Scriptures from babyhood. And in 2 Timothy 1:5, we find that he learned it from his mother and grandmother, Lois and Eunice, because he had a Greek as a father who was an unbeliever. So as Timothy was raised in that home, he was taught from babyhood the Old Testament. He was taught about Adam and Eve and the fall of man into sin. He was taught about Noah and the destruction of the world by water. He was taught about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. He was taught about Joseph and how his brothers betrayed him and sold him into slavery, and how God rescued him. He was taught about Moses and how God was with him, Samuel the prophet, David the king, who was both a righteous man and a sinner. He was taught about the judgment of God upon Israel and how they disobeyed God's commandment and were taken away, and their country was destroyed because they would not live according to God's ways. And he was taught about the coming Messiah, the Lamb of God, of Isaiah 53, who would come and stand in the place of God's people, and that all of their iniquities would fall upon him, and by his stripes they would be healed. He was taught it all, the whole counsel of God. It has been said to me over the years to find that many pastors and teachers of children in our seminaries have been taught that children are not to be taught about God's judgment and sin and death and hell. That they're only to be taught that God created them, that God is good, and that they are to be kind. And for many, many years, our Sunday school literature has taught only these things to young children. But I'm thankful to say that that is changing now. And we're starting to see the elements of the gospel and the truths of Scripture come back into those teachings. Do you know how damaging it is to withhold the gospel from children? Our Lord Jesus Christ taught the gospel to children. On the day of Pentecost, Peter taught the gospel to children and displayed the full crucifixion of Jesus Christ before their eyes, and then called the children to repent and believe the gospel as well as their parents. And Timothy was taught it all. Children should be brought up knowing that God is holy, righteous, and good, knowing that they are sinners before God, that David said, "In sin did my mother conceive me." And he himself taught that the wicked go astray from the womb, speaking lies, that they are sinners and need God's mercy, that God will judge sin one day, but that God, in his great love and kindness, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross, a sinner's death, in the place of sinners. And that through repentance and faith in him and trust in him, God's mercy is even for children who are sinners. They need to be taught all of these things. They need to be taught that the world will end one day, and that Christ is coming again. The Scriptures are what they need to be taught. They need to understand God's way. They need to be taught in family devotions and family worship. They need to be taught themselves how to read the Bible and pray themselves and by themselves. They need to be taught Scripture memory and the wonderful catechisms of the Baptist faith that we have. They need to be taught psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. They need to be raised upon the idea that God's Word is the most important thing in this home. And they need to be taught it from the parents, the father especially, so that the children will not be raised thinking that Christianity is a woman's religion only, as so many men think today. This means that we fathers, as well as mothers, have to study the scriptures ourselves and learn them. And even if we feel inept and ignorant, to at least read the scriptures with them and do our best to explain it to them, to let them know that their daddy is under the Word of God and a believer in the Son of God. For those are the things that they will carry for the home, from the home. We are God's representatives, and we are called to paideia, to train them in the Word of God. We are the caretakers of eternal souls. The second word that is used is nuthesia, and it's a word that is used for counsel or exhortation or admonition in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says that the scriptures of the Old Testament were written for our admonition. And in Acts 20, verse 31, when Paul left the Ephesian elders, he told them that he had taught them the whole counsel of God, and as a result was free from the blood of all men, and that he had admonished them. He had nuthesia them with tears. He had called them to Christ. He had taught them the ways of God. And as he left them, he had a clear conscience. It is a sad thing when a child leaves the home and the father faces the fact of how many things he let go, of how many things he did not do, as the children go out into a world alone with all that they know of God from his lips. It can be a blessed thing in that God is so gracious that he does not let his word return void. And fathers who have not done as well as they could or should have some comfort in knowing that God is able to bless their feeble efforts far beyond what they're worth to the souls of their children. Nevertheless, fathers are to teach the whole counsel of God and be unashamed to admonish their children, to come to Christ, to live for Christ, even with tears. In 1 Corinthians 4, if you'll turn there, Paul explained his attitude toward the Corinthians as he taught them the Word of God. He said in verse 14, "I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel." As he brought the gospel to Corinth, he considered himself the spiritual father of all those that believed in Christ. And many years later, as he wrote this letter, it is interesting to see what's in the letter. He rebukes them. He corrects them. He instructs them. He points out their sins and their failures. He tells them that they have not respected him as an apostle and a father in the faith as they should have. But notice what he says in verse 14. "I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children." We must never use the scriptures to shame our children. We must always point them to Christ as beloved children, that they may know the grace of God which we point them to, or else they will have great difficulty in believing it. And so, Fathers are called to raise their children in the instruction and discipline of the Lord, especially verbally, not just telling the mother to do it for them, but themselves developing their relationship with God and in Christ. And despite many stumblings and feeble attempts to open their mouths and speak to their children of the Son of God and the love of God and the mercies that are available to sinners in Him, and to pattern their lives after a God who is worthy to be loved and worthy to be followed. Children need to hear this from the fathers. Well, how are we going to do that? Secondly, how should we instruct the children from the Scriptures? What are the things we say to them? What exactly do we do? What's the content of our instruction? Well, we do the same thing that was done to Timothy. And we do the same thing that Mary and Joseph did to Jesus Christ, our Lord, when he was a child. He knew the Scriptures more than they as he grew up. By 12 years old, he could confound the teachers and the doctors in the temple. But as far as we know, Mary and Joseph were faithful parents and taught our Lord the Scriptures and took him to the synagogue and pointed him to God his Father. There are two things that we have to teach the children. And they're the two things that I'm trying to teach every time I open my mouth as a preacher: the law and the gospel. We must teach our children the law and the gospel, because all of the Scriptures is summed up under those two headings. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6 tonight for one of the first instructions in the Scriptures to fathers, and under fathers, the mothers, of what to teach the children. We must teach the children the law of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we see Moses' exhortation to the parents after he had given the Ten Commandments the second time in Deuteronomy chapter 5. And if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 1, it says, Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, and then he reads and exhorts them the Ten Commandments. And then in chapter 6, he says, now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going over to possess it. And he's speaking of the Ten Commandments here that he just gave to them. So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, and the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today, which is the Ten Commandments, shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. The Ten Commandments, the law of God, is to be a major part of what we teach our children. And you'll notice that he says, first of all, fathers and mothers, parents, these words are to be on your heart, that you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And these words, the Ten Commandments, are to be on your heart. This is what true Christianity is, to love Jesus Christ and to keep his commandments. He's telling the parents, the children need to see the gospel and the law in you. The love of God, the grace of God, and a life that itself is trying to be patterned after the commandments of God, so that when you teach your children these things, they may believe that you believe these things and that you come under the same law that they do, that you're not being capricious, that you're not being inventive in what you're asking them to do. And having the love of God and the law of God upon your heart, then the time for teaching the children is when they rise up. And as you walk on the way with them, and as they go to bed at night, and when they rise again the next day, it is a call to take responsibility ourselves, to love God with all our heart, and to keep his commandments ourselves, so that when we live with our children, day in and day out, in all situations, we're teaching them. We're to tie all of life to the law of God and to the gospel of Christ. We're to teach the law diligently to them, and how Christ kept the law and was so good and so kind and so loving to men, and that God will judge us according to his law, because sin is the transgression of the law. And the love of God is loving him and keeping his commandments, keeping the law in their life daily, so that as they are raised in our home, they develop an understanding of God's morality on which to build their lives when they leave our homes. We cannot control our children forever. When they leave our home, they will take with them what we have taught them or what we didn't. And so will our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren to the third and the fourth generation. I once read about a 90-year-old woman. And do you know how many descendants she had before she died? By children, by grandchildren, and great-grandchildren? 250. Can you imagine the impact of such a life if she had lived before her children and her grandchildren and her great-grandchildren and her great-great-grandchildren? A life that pointed them to the law of God and the gospel of Christ. We want to see change in this country. How shall it come? It shall come from parents who turn to Christ, who lay aside the ways they were raised, who are willing to humble themselves before the living God and say, Lord, I do not know what to do in raising my children. Will you teach me? And then they look in the scriptures and they see that he's instructed us. And they learn how to raise their children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. Children need to know the law of God. What right and what wrong is. What good and what evil is. They need to know that they have broken God's law by their sins. And they need to know that there is one who has fulfilled the law for sinners and who died upon the cross to pay the penalty due to that law. And now, basking in his mercy and his forgiveness and his cleansing, with eternal life as their hope because of God's mercy, they live a life of loving Christ and keeping His commandments. The law of God is what we must teach our children. And we must teach them the gospel of Christ. As we raise them, we need to exhort them and encourage them to believe the gospel. We need to teach them what Jesus was like. We need to teach them that the only way to know God is through Him. And when we discipline them for their sins, we must always exhort them to believe the gospel, to point them to Christ, and to discipline them in such a way that they would believe this God who punishes sin is willing to be gracious and forgive as they watch their parents forgive them. The law and the gospel is what we must teach our children. We must forgive them as God would if they were to come to Him and plead with Him as they watch the way you forgive them. As you teach your children and discipline your children, do they hear the law and the gospel? Or do they hear the irritated voice of a parent who gives them the impression that life would be much better without their presence? Do they know that when they sin, they will be corrected? But in the correction, they will be pointed to Jesus Christ. And when it's over, they will be reconciled to their parents. And it's over with. Do they know the tenderness and affection of Jesus Christ for you? Or do you believe in that? For I am convinced that the way we raise our children is a direct illustration of our concept of God's love for us. We need to come to Jesus Christ as parents. We need to go to the law of God. We need to teach them the first four commandments of loving God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. To have no other gods before them. To make no graven images and inventions of what God is like. To bear His name, not in vain, but honorably before the world. And to remember His Sabbath day to keep it holy. And we need to teach them to honor us. To honor their father and mother. That it may be well with them. And they may live long on the land. We need to teach them to not murder. And to not hate, and to not seek revenge against those who harm them. We need to teach them not to commit adultery, but to come to Christ for mercy and forgiveness for such things, and to train their minds to think honorably and purely toward the opposite sex. We need to teach them to not steal, and take what they have no right to and what they do not own from their earliest days, so that they will learn to respect the property of others, learn to respect others, and that it is not God's will to lead a selfish, grabbing life. We need to teach them to not bear false witness, but to speak the truth. And when they do speak the truth to us, to not make them wish they had never opened their mouth. And we need to teach them not to covet, to be grateful for what God has given them, to be content with what God has given them, to not be jealous and envious of what others have, indeed, even the parents that others have. so that as they grow up, they may know the law. And seeing their sins and their need of a Savior, we must always teach them of the cross. That in every correction and every discipline, there is forgiveness with God if they will but come to Him. And there is forgiveness with their parents as they come to them. So that our homes, the way we instruct our children, have an atmosphere of grace and love and mercy as well as discipline. Our children always take from our homes what they learn there. And they tend to reproduce it in their home. And then their grandchildren reproduce it in their home. And their great-grandchildren reproduce it in their home. And the only thing that I know of in heaven or earth that can stop the cycle of sin and bring love and grace into a family that is reproduced in the next generation and the next generation and the next generation are parents who love Jesus Christ and raise their children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord, whose law is upon their heart and whose grace is their daily bread. In many things we all stumble, but even these things can be forgiven through Jesus Christ our Lord. As parents go back to their children time and time again and say, "Honey, will you forgive me for not raising you as I should?" Let us both go to Christ and seek His help. Our Lord Jesus Christ told His disciples to not be a stumbling block to the children that were coming to Him. These children were coming into His presence, seeking Him. And the disciples thought they were unimportant, and that they were more important. And Jesus said, "Do not cause one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble. For it would be better that a millstone be hung around your neck and you be cast into the uttermost part of the sea." Parents, especially fathers, must come to Jesus Christ and live in the light of His love and grace and pattern their lives after His law and His gospel, so that the children will believe what they say. No Sunday school can do it for them. No church can do it for them. And no Christian education program can do it for them. Nothing can substitute for a parent's gracious love and faithful instruction of their children in the law and the gospel. How else shall our children have within their hearts and minds the things of God when they leave our homes and go out into the world with nothing but what we taught them and hopefully the God who has come to them? Let us be faithful. And let us not be discouraged. And let us start over every day in the gospel of Christ as we teach our children. And may our children find the mercy that is in Jesus Christ to forgive their parents of their faults and sins and to give thanks for the good things that have come to them from parents who at least tried to raise their children in the nurture and discipline of the Lord. Come to Jesus Christ. Live in Him. Keep His commandments. And you will know what to teach your children. Let us pray together.